a very short Bible study tonight from Mark chapter 2. You can consider this a food fight, so to speak, before dinner. Not that kind of food fight, a different kind of food fight that Jesus has with the Pharisees, but still that's what this is. It's largely a fight over who Jesus eats with. This is from Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, this story is it's one of my favorites. I mean, there's so many good ones in Mark's gospel that in a very it's a very short story, but it teaches us so much. There are a lot of things going on here. First, Jesus calls Levi. He's actually in this story. He's called son of Alphaeus. He's going to become known as Matthew, of course. What kind of work does Levi do? He is a tax collector. Okay, so when you read tax collector in the New Testament, think of something like IRS agent. Okay. We know what's going on with the IRS. We know how the IRS is starting to get used. Yes, yes. So, think about this. Let's say that you got audited by an IRS agent 1 week, and the next week you saw that IRS agent hanging out, hosting a party with the Messiah. That might bother you just a little bit. You might think, hey, wait a second. This guy was just giving me a hard time. I know he got more money out of me than I actually owed, and now Jesus is hanging out with him? How does that add up? One thing we see all throughout the Gospels is that Jesus is eating and drinking with sinners. And that is actually one of the things that people find that the Pharisees certainly found most offensive about Jesus. In fact, I've heard it said the reason why Jesus got crucified ultimately is because of his choice of dining companions, because of who he ate and drank with. And there's a lot of truth in that. This is obviously what drew the ire of the Pharisees. So like I said, this is kind of a food fight. It's a fight over who Jesus is eating with. But I think if you drill down deeper into this, you can really see what's going on. Think about this. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to have a meal with God, a meal in God's presence, if you wanted to eat God's food in God's presence from God's table, where would you go? Say that again?
Temple.
Okay, the temple. Yeah, that's exactly right. So the Israelites would gather regularly for big feasts, big sacramental feasts, celebrations, festivals at the tabernacle. They would do this several times a year. Deuteronomy 14 says, when you come together at the tabernacle, the language is really elaborate. It's very festive. It says, buy whatever you want with your money, buy whatever wine and strong drink you want, and have a big party with the best food that you can bring to it. It's really a joyful celebration that takes place at the tabernacle in the presence of God. They're feasting in God's presence. If you had sinned and that burdened your conscience and you wanted to experience God's forgiveness living under the old covenant, where would you go to get that forgiveness? You would go to the tabernacle. Malcolm is the star student today. Yeah, you would go to the tabernacle to get your sins forgiven. It sounds a little crass to put it that way. We know there's more to it, but that's how they experience it. That's where you would go and offer sacrifice. That's where the priest would pronounce your sins forgiven because of the sacrifice that was to come, obviously, and would fulfill that whole system. But that's where you went to experience and to be assured of God's forgiveness. Now, in the Gospels, what do we see Jesus doing? In the Gospels, if you want a meal with God, where do you go? You go to where Jesus is. Yes, Jesus. Yeah, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if your conscience is burdened and you want to know that your sins have been forgiven, in the Gospel accounts, where do you go? Who's constantly pronouncing forgiveness? Jesus. Jesus is doing all of those things that the Israelites looked to the temple to do for them. this is really, really interesting how this works in the Gospels. All those functions that the temple played for the nation of Israel are now being fulfilled by Jesus. So when he finally gets to Jerusalem, it's as if he has to say, you know, the Jerusalem's not big enough for the both of us. The temple was a shadow. I'm the reality. Not one stone of this temple is going to be left on another. This temple is going to have to be torn down because the true temple has arrived. So when Jesus finally gets to Jerusalem, he announces doom for the temple, that the temple is going to be dismantled because he's the true temple. He goes around everywhere he goes in Israel. He's doing the things that people would go to the temple for. So you can see why this might bother the scribes and the Pharisees, whose whole livelihood, whose whole way of life is tied to the temple. It would be kind of like if I stood out on the corner here and I started handing out driver's license to people. Oh, you want a driver's license? Here, get one from me. And someone might come along and say, now, wait a second. We've got a DMV over here that the state runs. That's where you're supposed to, that's the authorized agent to give out driver's license. Who do you think you are? Well, if I was the one doing it, you would say, yeah, that's a real problem. You don't have authority to do that. But if I somehow embodied the authority of the state in myself, then yes, I could do that. Well, Jesus, of course, embodies everything that the temple was about. So when he stands on the street corner handing out forgiveness, or when he stands on the street corner inviting people to have a meal with God, he's doing what he's authorized to do because he's not just the fulfillment of the temple, he's greater than the temple. He makes the temple obsolete. That, I think, is one of the big things that's being taught in this story and others like it. But here's the other thing that I think is so, so important. Jesus eats and drinks with sinners. And this is what the Pharisees, the scribes of the Pharisees, find so offensive. And they go and ask Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? If Jesus is really the Messiah, in the Pharisees' way of thinking, who should Jesus be eating with? In their way of thinking, when the Messiah comes, who's going to have the place of honor at the banqueting table? They are, of course. Yes, that's what they're thinking. When the kingdom comes, we're going to have first place at the table with the Messiah when he brings in his kingdom. And yet here Jesus is going to people like Matthew, this tax collector who he's in bed with the Romans, and he uses Caesar's coin that it's got Caesar's image on it, and he's a compromiser. And so how can the Messiah be with him and other people like him? It's really interesting. When Matthew here is called by Jesus to be his disciple, when Jesus says, follow me, of course, that's a call to repentance. That means that Matthew is going to leave behind the corruption of his old way of life. If he continues on as a tax collector, he'll at least be an honest IRS agent, okay? Not one who's out to swindle people the way tax collectors in that day could do. Basically, tax collectors in that day had a monopoly on collecting taxes from people, and the authority and power of the Roman state backed them up so they could easily extract more wealth from the people than was actually owed. And of course, they would just pocket that difference. So tax collectors could get very wealthy taking advantage of people. And that's one reason why they were despised. Obviously, he's not going to do that any longer. But he's going to become a disciple of Jesus. And what's the first thing he does when he becomes a follower of Jesus is he throws a party and invites all his friends because he wants them to know Jesus too. He shows this kind of hospitality. It's an evangelistic strategy. He wants to introduce other people to Jesus, and so he throws a party. There's a sense in which you could say the kingdom of God is a party. The kingdom of God is a feast. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's eating and drinking, there's laughing, there's enjoyment. Everywhere Jesus goes, he spreads this joy. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's a party. You know, just like every funeral Jesus ever went to, he canceled. Everywhere Jesus goes, it's like people throw a party until you get to the end and they finally nail him to a cross because he's been eating and drinking with all the wrong people. But this is what Matthew wants to do. He wants to introduce people to this man who he has found so compelling that he's left everything behind to become his disciple. He realizes that there's something special and unique about Jesus, and he wants his friends to know Jesus too. And of course, that's how we should be. We should be opening our homes and opening our lives to introduce people to Jesus, or to bring people to a better understanding of who Jesus is. But this is what's interesting. The Pharisees are offended by the fact that Jesus is eating and drinking with sinners. They ask the disciples about it, and then the word comes to Jesus. He finds out about this, and then this is how he closes out this passage. he gives them a parable. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is a one line of it's a one line parable, and then one line of explanation of the parable. The parable is, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Okay. In this parable, who's the physician?
Christ.
Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the doctor, and Jesus makes house calls. He comes to Matthew's house. Because who are the sick? Everybody, really, okay? Anybody who's a sinner is sick in need of Jesus' healing power. But who are those who think they're well? People like the Pharisees, yeah, who think they don't have any need for the physician, okay? If you think you're perfectly well, I mean, I don't go to the doctor when I'm well, okay? I probably should go for a checkup every now and then, but I don't, okay? I'm well, I don't need a doctor. It's when you're sick. When you recognize that you're sick, that you go to the doctor in hope of healing. Okay? Jesus is hanging out with sinners for the same reason that doctors hang around sick people. Okay, if you're a doctor, you're around sick people all the time. Why do doctors hang around sick people? Because they want to make them well. And sometimes doctors can do that, and sometimes they can't. But if you're a doctor, that's your mission in life, is to bring healing and health to people who are sick. Okay. Well, Jesus is the Messiah. He has come to bring a different kind of healing, a much greater kind of healing. He's come to bring healing to our souls. He's come to heal our sin-sick souls. He's come to bring healing from sin and, of course, ultimately from death. Through his own death and his resurrection, he's going to bring healing to everybody who comes to them. So who are the only kind of people who are excluded from Jesus' kingdom, from Jesus' feast, from this temple that Jesus embodies? Who are the only people who are excluded?
The ones
who don't think they need it. That's exactly right. Who did he not come for? Those who don't think they need him. Now they do need him. That's the irony. I mean, the parable is really kind of there's an irony in it. Everybody's sick. Even the Pharisees, even the scribes of the Pharisees are sick and need healing. But because they will not see it, because they will not see their need, Jesus does not come for them. They've cut themselves off from him and from his kingdom.
Anson, you preach it, Pastor.
That's right. I need that encouragement. Yes, that's right. Yeah, teach them how to say amen.
Someone's got to interpret.
So one final thought here that I think is so important. Jesus comes for sinners. You know, I have talked with people before who have said, you know, church is not for me. I'm just too much of a sinner. I've made too much of a mess of my life to ever go to the church. Church can't have me, okay? You know what that's like? That's like a sick person saying, I'm too sick for the doctor. I'm too sick to go to the hospital. That's nonsense. That's the one place you go when you're sick, is to the doctor, to the hospital. And if you know you're a sinner, the one place you know you ought to be welcome, the one place you know you ought to be going is to the church. Because that's where you're going to confess your sins with everybody else and hear the forgiveness of your sins announced and be told that, yes, there is healing for your sin-sickened soul. Mm-hmm. And that's our hope. So Jesus has this fight over food with the Pharisees because he's eating and drinking with sinners. You know what the good news is here? Jesus still eats and drinks with sinners. That's what the Lord's Supper is about every single day. Sunday, Jesus eating and drinking with sinful people. And that's our hope. Mm-hmm. All right. Questions, thoughts, comments before we move into prayer? Now, somebody's got a lot to say.